Most of us in this morning is pretty much around the same age. But I was thinking the other day about, this morning I was listening to 50s on 5, a Sirius satellite. I grew up with that music. And I remember I had a good friend, two good friends, and we always piled around together. But we always seemed to get in trouble. So my mom said, "That Johnny Kaufman, he is no good for you, and I don't you run around with him." Well, like all good boys, we listened to mom, and we met at a place that she didn't know we would meet at, and we would still. But anyhow, and I was looking Happy Days, that television program, kind of also reminds you. It reminds you of a period of time where it was cool to be cool. Old Fonzie, he was the cool one. I think everybody loves to feel that they're a part of something bigger than themselves. Part of something amazing, part of something that's a great project, a fantastic mission, an exciting team, or just a member of the cool crowd. We feel good when we sense and share identity with others, especially one that makes us feel appreciated. Wanted to be engaged with, or even valued. But what happens when others in our lives think our cool is not so hot? What does it mean when the cool crowd turns out to be the wrong crowd? At least in everyone else's eyes, it was probably wrong. How do you weather that kind of critique and worry and doubt and sometimes rejection of your judgment? Or yourself, by your own family or friends or colleagues that's in the same social circle. Now, I think some of us undoubtedly have had that experience. Maybe you have experienced it. I know that I have. And maybe you've watched your son or daughter go through it. That situation when your eyes are open and you realize that your best friends and buddies are seem to be troublemakers. A gang of misfits, maybe, a band of bad boys and bad girls, a bunch of nerds and obnoxious brainiacs. For some, this realization sparks a conclusion of an identity of doubt, fear, rejection. Even if we've done nothing wrong, we feel wrong by association, or we feel that we may be labeled forever in our future. Might even affect our career. We are in cancel culture now in our day and time. It's not so easy. The pressure to conform can be sometimes just overwhelming. Overwhelming, stressful, and even defining who we are by somebody else. You know who you are. God knows who you are. That's why he knows everything about us, because he is our friend. He is our paraclete. He is our comforter. That's who you can go and take your troubles to. You know that you have a true friend in Jesus. But maybe your family and friends are telling you, you got to disassociate now for your own good. Don't believe what they say to you. They aren't your real friends and family. They don't care about you. And when the rubber hits the road, that's a very true statement. Meanwhile, your crowd keeps saying, "This is where it's at. This is where it's at. Come and join us. We got the right answers. We got everything." And the leader of that particular crowd tells you, "You can leave if you want, if you're ashamed to be seen with me." Well, they weren't ashamed to be seen with Jesus early on. But later on, they were. So now you're trapped between a rock and a hard place in this life. And what do? You feel pressured from both sides. We're always in that battle, whether it's politically, whether it's relationship, whether it's a marriage or anything else. We're torn. We always feel pressure from both sides. One wants you to follow the line that they claim is the truth, and then others want you to stay true to the group, then you begin to doubt yourself. Could they really be troublemakers after all? Am I the only one not seeing it? Am I really seeing things the right way? Have I been brainwashed? Where is my heart? And where should it be? You see, to stand tough in a situation like that, to know that you are and to be clear about your associations, is not as easy as it looks. So when do you stand up for principles? We all have principles. We all have things in our life that we stand by, and we know that these principles are right for us. But when do those principles say you're wrong? Do you listen to the voices around you that you've trusted all your life? Do you trust in someone's promises, even despite the way things look? You hang in there? I know when I was, I don't do it much anymore, but when I was playing in the market, so to speak, and I would get something, a stock or something like that, and I made the wrong decision, and then I thought, it's going to turn around. I got hope it'll turn around. So then I was hoping upon hope. And when you look on hope and you just know the reality of that particular hope and you still go it that way, and that's usually what happens with the stock market, and you just hang in there, and then the stock turns out to be worthless. As much as we like to think about it, caring what others think is a vital part of our social DNA. We all have a sense of humor. Thanks be to God for that. Some of us a little weird, like mine. I have a weird sense of humor, but most of us have a sense of humor that is good, that is mostly defined by our culture, our social context, our families, and even our church. We all follow unwritten codes of decorum, behavior, thought, even identity. So when we defy that honor, we can not only begin to doubt ourselves, but we can be ostracized by peers, labeled by our societies, misjudged, stamped out, even saying, you're nothing but a troublemaker. I know that person. Well, you know what? Nobody knows this. I know that's Tina because she told me it was Tina. And when she tells me about herself, it becomes very obvious that that is Tina. And when I recognize her, but you know, I don't really know her. There's only one that knows every one of us. So when we say to somebody, I know them, they're troublemakers. You really don't know that. Only God knows our heart and where we are. But none of us like to be stamped with a thing called troublemaker. Does that mean that we actually are troublemakers? Well, in Jesus' time, that's what I want to get back to. In Jesus' time, not our time. We're in a crazy world right now. One good thing, we do have a little bit of hope. Third vaccine's on the way. Finally get some things handled with this COVID situation. That's promising and that's good. But Jesus' day, he had similar challenges and different things with diseases and all that kind of thing. The lepers, you know, you couldn't be around a leper. And he had some of the same challenges. So that's why I think it's important that we look at Jesus' time in comparison to our time. He also went on to tell us in John's Gospel that in this world you're going to have trials and tribulations. And boy, do we have them. He said, but fear not. I have overcome the world. Do the very best that we can do one moment at a time. But back in Jesus' time, his community, his Jewish society, his family, his friends, his honor code, one defined by Jewish traditions. Jewish traditions was the religious part of the world in that day where they lived. To know the honor code was so important. To define Jewish traditions is very important. The Jewish laws, one that put family and respect for authority first. That code was breached by you. It could bring you trouble. It could bring you dishonor. bring you shame and embarrassment upon the entire family, the entire community who knew you and supported you. Wow. In that particular gospel, there's indicating that it means that if you didn't do it, you would be ashamed of someone. You would feel personally disgraced by your association with someone. To be wrongly aligned with someone, to disgrace everyone you know by being a part of the wrong crowd, the ones, you know, from the other side of the tracks. This is the word Jesus used. He was talking about that same kind of thing that what the disciples were struggling with. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, things were very heating up. Jesus was a wild card, so to speak. He asked his disciples to leave their families, leave their jobs, leave everything behind them during a time of religious festivities. To leave their care of their parents and hang on to Jewish customs, to defy temple leadership, if you would, to engage in proclaiming a narrative that most around them felt to be ridiculous. Outlandish and simply dangerous. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ was risky business in them days. Some thought he was reckless, he was a revolutionary, which he was. Some thought he was a dangerous provocateur, a misguided rebel rouser. And others thought he was just downright crazy. So why would we want to hang on to a person named Jesus Christ? If these folks were that way, why are we so attached to him? If you followed this out-of-the-box rabbi, if you would, as starting to be fun, and now it was getting questionable. It started out being fun, pretty cool, going around with this guy, and he's healing people and all. Yeah. But now it was getting very questionable about your relationship with him. Risky, even, maybe. Maybe even threaten their own well-being, their very lives. So were they ashamed to be seen with Jesus? Ashamed of his behavior? Afraid of those who had placed a death threat on his head? Were they ashamed to be seen beside him as everyone else around him seemed to call him a heretic, a danger, a loony boon, crazy? Evil? Were they ashamed to be associated with a criminal who would ultimately be put to death on a cross, naked? Were they seen loyal to the closest of Jesus' inner circle, actually buckling under pressure, or dishonored by association? We have that same kind of thing going on today in our society. Jesus isn't here with us in a physical sense, but all the things that Jesus dealt with, we're dealing with. Different, they call them different names, whatever you want to call them, we're dealing with it. Well, which one of them cracked? Judas was the first one to crack and betray him. The last straw was when the woman wasted an entire vial of expensive oil. Peter then would go on to deny him, claiming not to know him for fear of the temple guards. The other disciples would hide, afraid of being associated with this criminal Jesus. Most of Jesus' followers of that day, thousands in number, would magically just disappear the moment things got testy for fear in their own lives. But when Jesus tells us today as disciples, and we are, anyone who believes in Christ is a disciple of Christ. If we sit under his teaching, that's all it means, is we sit under his teaching and we believe what he's teaching. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe that he is the Messiah. We believe that he is coming back soon. Thanks be to God for that. So when Jesus tells the disciples and his church, because it would be like his church, to stand tall in face of criticism, to proclaim him in the face of ridicule and doubt, to defend him in the face of agnosticism. There's a lot of people that are Gnostics. There's, even in the early days in our country's founding, there was a lot to be deists. They really didn't believe in the way that we believe, a world and different things. But to stand then and defend Christ in spite of all that stuff, uphold him when things get tough. He knows how hard that is. Because the gospel in its own time, when he first came onto the scene with the good news, it was shocking. It was sacrilegious. And Jesus' closest disciples faltered in the face of accusations. So the gospel today is no less shocking to people who don't know Jesus. So how do you get to know this Jesus? When he said that I got to go to be with the Father, and I'm going to send one greater than I, the Holy Spirit. We'll be coming up soon on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the scene, allowing us to have that personal relationship with Christ. Not a religion, but a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. That's the fortress of hope. We have that stabilization, if you would, in our lives through Christ. Now, he was revolutionary in his own time, even. Jesus' closest disciples faltered in the face of those accusations that this guy's loony bin, he's crazy. The gospel of Jesus Christ today is no less shocking to people who don't know Jesus. And standing with Jesus in the face of critique, doubt, atheism, disdain, is just as hard. Jesus knows that faith is more challenging than a simple recitation of the Apostles' Creed and some of the other things that we do. And having knowledge of the creed, being able to say it by rote, it's a good thing to do that. But true faith requires the kind of identity in Jesus that is sure in the face of pressure and solid when life crumbles. We're in a spiritual battle in this world. We're in a spiritual battle in this country. We are just torn apart. Nobody seems to know what is right, what is wrong. We are just, I don't know where we're headed. My hope is in the blessed hope of Christ, the fortress of love, the fortress of hope is in him. But when you're seeing all these things happen around us, and you read the book of Revelation, and you read the little book of Jude, and you read some of the Old Testament prophecies, it should give us hope. World without end. Amen. True faith requires a kind of identity that is sure in the face of pressure and persecution, and solid when things go astray. This is the question that people always talk about, and I think about it too. Is Jesus a real troublemaker? Yeah, he is. He troubles our heart of sin. He troubles our mind in doubt. He troubles the water of contention. He troubles the weeds of hypocrisy. He troubles our sentence of death. We know there's something missing. We know there's something missing. But when you fill your heart and ask Christ to come in, to give you that balance in life, to give you the things that you can hang on to push through, because you know it's going to come out right in the end. Faith. So, Jesus troubles everything that we've been taught to believe in and to challenge and to see it anew. Born again, if you would. A relationship with Christ, which is anew. You need to have that personal relationship with God in order to help you through things. Sit down to read the scriptures and you say, Holy Spirit, teach me what this is saying, and He will. Encourage somebody that's going through a trial or tribulation. I thank this little church for encouraging my wife as she goes through this journey. It's hard. I had a spouse go home to be with the Lord with cancer. So I know what it's like to have another spouse, you know, facing some of these same things. But you know, no matter what happens, I know that it'll come out right, because these fleshly bodies were never meant to live forever, but our spiritual bodies are. Who would want to take this old crippled body to heaven with the arm that won't go up because you tore your rotator cuff, you know? So we know that we have something better, and to hope and share with other people. But back to being a disciple of Jesus. And I'll close with this, because it requires us to put everything society expects of us, that our families may know about us, that our mind may be challenged about it. What we know is real and true. This loving God asks us to follow our heart. You know, the heart is the center of everything, physically and spiritually. For when the Lord Jesus is up your heart, has been sealed, nothing can deter the Spirit. The Church of Jesus Christ, not the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, but the Church of Jesus Christ, the universal church that we talked about in the Apostles' Creed, that's the Church of Christ. Not only at Bethel, not only down at Calvary or Trinity or whatever, the Church of Jesus Christ is now more than ever facing challenges, doubt, despair, even destitution. So I think the question for all of us would be, we be ashamed to be seen with Jesus? Can you trust your faith is real? Your prayers, your hopes, will you stand with Him, stay with Him, walk with Him even to the cross? Because you trust in the resurrection. That's the key to this whole thing. The devil thought he had him. He got him up on the cross. Oh my God, why are you forsaking me? Because he felt that brief separation from God for that brief moment. And then they put him in the tomb. And the devil said, we got him. He ain't never getting out of there. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, breaking that bondage over sin and death that Satan has held over the world and society ever since. There is the God of this world. His name is Satan. There is a real Satan. The Bible calls him by a lot of different names, but it's the same dude. And when Jesus was seen by many after the resurrection, that's why we celebrate a thing that we call Easter. It's really Resurrection Sunday. The word Easter is only one time in the New King James Version. It's really a celebration of resurrection. I was looking this morning coming over. Did you know all the weeds are in bloom? It's amazing. All the weeds are in bloom. So trust Christ. And I can't give you my faith. I wish I could. If I could, I would. But we all have an individual faith. We're all at different levels of where we are in this life, both spiritually and physically. So my prayer for all of you this morning is that the Spirit of Christ be with you now and forever.